a true story. Several years ago, a man was working for a public utilities company, and he was making his normal rounds to read the meters. He was a good father, good husband, good provider, stable man who had worked for that company for many years. He was not necessarily a religious man, but from the world's perspective, we could say he was a good man. As he arrived one particular house on his route, he rang the doorbell, and a woman opened her door and invited him to come in and read the meter. As he was entering the house, she closed the door behind him, grabbed him, and kissed him. And instead of him getting out of that environment just as quick as he could, he frankly succumbed to the temptation, and an immoral relationship began. It eventually reached a point where he decided to leave his wife and children and take up residency with this new person. His family was crushed, and they moved away to begin a new life. The relationship lasted for several months. Finally, the woman got tired of him. She dumped him and found somebody else. The once happily married utilities man is now all alone. No more wife, no more children, no more lover. And by his own admission, he said to me, "I was a fool." It would be nice if this were some made-up story used for illustrative purposes, but the story is real. The man paid a very high price for the pleasure for a moment. The woman never told him that he would end up alone. When he first went into her home, she never told him that he would end up crying himself to sleep. All she did was promise him some type of enjoyment and excitement and thrill. Many a man has fallen for that. Many a man has walked away from that which is right, only to find that in the end he's miserable and lonely, just waiting to die. What starts out to be exciting, pleasurable, ends up being miserable, and sometimes there are those who actually end up killing themselves. What at first appears to be fun winds up pure folly. Solomon was aware of that. He was aware of this real life situation, and he was aware of the fact that there will always be an immoral lure that cries out to men. He knew about the real world, and he knew about real life, and he knew that certain women would always go after men who were off limits. He also knew the temptation to fall for the lure was great, especially among certain individuals, and he never wanted his son to fall. He wanted his son to stay true. He wanted his son to be wise. He wanted his son to be a godly man. He never wanted his son to give in. He wanted his son to enjoy his wife. He wanted his son to enjoy life. He wanted his son to have a good relationship with the wife of his youth. And that's what he wanted for his son. He didn't want his son going down a wayward path that would lead him to destitution. So when he concludes this final section of the My Son series, what he says is, no matter how wonderful immorality may appear, the consequences will ruin you. He picks up this theme one final time. As he ends this My Son section in the book of Proverbs, you'll recall in the first 9 chapters we've been in the My Son section. Solomon has been saying, "My son, listen to me. My son, hear me. My son, will you only hear what I heed what I say?" And he's been covering various topics. And one of the topics he's covered in the course of our study has been this topic of immorality. He wants to conclude this section with one final reminder to his son. There is a very enticing, pleasant lure to immorality. There is glamorous, exciting appeal for a person to indulge in it. But what the enticement and glamour don't tell you is that in the end, you'll be ruined. Or to state it just a little more precisely, in the end, you'll ruin yourself. In these final verses of this first major My Son section of Proverbs, Solomon brings to a conclusion by once again reminding his son of not yielding to immorality. He did not want his son to give in. He wanted his son to be a pure man of God. Now, he's addressed that from various perspectives as we have gone through the previous chapters of the book of Proverbs. But now he switches gears and he talks about an immoral woman's invitation to pursue her. Solomon wanted his son to pursue the wisdom of God, not the immoral wiles of an evil seductress. And in making this final challenge, there are 4 main points that Solomon wants to stress to his son. Number one, she is spiritually ignorant. Notice verse 13 of Proverbs 9. "The woman of folly is boisterous, she is naive and knows nothing." Now those terms tell us much about her. For example, the word folly speaks of a person who is has a boldness, particularly against the things of God. This woman could care less about the Lord. This woman could care less about the Word of God. This woman could care less about what is right. This woman is just given to her own way of thinking. She's a fool. The word boisterous speaks of a person who's very verbally explosive in an emotional sense. She has an emotional nature that is beyond the realm of the norm. Instead of this woman developing a meek and quiet spirit, which is of great value in the sight of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, this kind of woman is prone to give or to have continually verbal emotional explosions that do not please the Lord. And the word naive speaks of a woman who's easily, speaks of a person who's easily enticed. It speaks of a woman who's gullible, unskilled, can be swayed this way or that way. She can be swayed into almost anything. And then Solomon follows that up and says, she knows nothing. And those words literally mean, from God's perspective, she doesn't know anything. She doesn't have a handle on what's right. She doesn't have a clue to what's a wise way of life or what's the right way to live life. She is, when it comes to the mind of God and her being a profitable woman, she is a big zero. This language that Solomon's using here in this verse that is inspired by the Lord is describing a woman that is totally pathetic. Who in their right mind would want to have a relationship with a woman who's described like that? She's against God. She's clamorous. She's simple. She knows nothing when it comes to the things of God. Of all the women in the world, this is without a doubt the worst choice a person could make, yet Solomon knew many a man has fallen for exactly that kind of woman. And of all of the women who are available, does this sound like one that one should spend the majority of time with? A woman who could care less about God? A woman who could care less about the word or will of God? A woman who will continually flare up? A woman who can be enticed to do almost anything, who has no scruples? A woman that God considers worthless? Is that the kind of person you want to run with? Solomon knew this woman was the kind of woman who promotes immorality, and she goes after people like his own son. So he says, son, you stay clear of this. Now, since every human being has a sin nature, it would be well for every person to evaluate his or her own life in relationship to these terms. Because we don't want any of those terms applying to us who know the Lord. Let us purpose never to be classified as a foolish person who would just blatantly say, I don't care what God's word or will is. Let us be the kind of person who purposes not to be clamorous and loud and one who gets all emotional and irrational, or to be simple or gullible or ignorant. Let us purpose to know as much as we can about the Word of God and apply it to our lives so we can be classified by God as a person of quality, a person who's wise. The second point Solomon wants to make is she's publicly available. This kind of woman's publicly available. Verse 14 says, and she sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Now, these verses paint the picture of a woman who's available to the public. Just as the wisdom of God has a place where it's taught publicly, this woman has a public offering of immorality. She, too, wants the public to know she's available. It's interesting that the irony of this is that the wisdom of God sends out maidens to invite people to come and hear the word of God, whereas the woman of immorality just stays at home and invites men in off the streets. What's described here is a woman who frankly doesn't love the Lord. She doesn't go to church to hear the Word of God. She's not interested in that. It's a sad reality that it's easier for her to build a clientele for immorality than it is for most to hunger after the Word of God. It's tough to build a clientele that really are after deep things of the Word of God. But this kind of clientele is relatively easy for a person to build. The average prostitute in a discussion that I heard on the news can make up to $100,000 a year. $100,000 a year. That's quite a clientele. That's quite a bit of money for someone who just sits and invites people to partake of immorality. Now, verse 15 makes it clear that this woman invites those who are passing by to come in and partake of her immorality. And when the text says she calls out to those who pass by, to those who are on the seat of high places, calls to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. What this tells us is this woman looks for those who want to or are trying to walk in a straight direction, and this woman goes after that kind of person. It's as if Satan is magnetically drawing this kind of woman to one who does seem to want to walk in a right way, and Satan is going to present this kind of person to that individual to try to pull him off track. These were men heading in a straight direction. And ladies and gentlemen, that to me is an important principle for us to see. Calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. It's important to be on God, on guard of our lives at all times, but especially when our direction is right. We need to spot things that are wrong and stay clear of them. Spot places that are wrong, stay clear of them. Spot programs and things that are wrong and stay clear of them. Because this kind of thing calls out to those who do want to walk right. Solomon assumed that of his own sons. It's interesting that Solomon does not tell these men to close her down. He doesn't tell them to try and put her out of business. He doesn't tell them to get the priest to stone her. He just says, you stay clear of her. No matter how enticing the immorality may seem, the consequences will ruin you. And notice what he says in verse 16. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says. You'll notice that the person who is most likely to give in to this kind of temptation is one that God classifies as naive and one who lacks understanding. That word naive in Hebrew means this person is a very simple-minded individually, mentally deficient in the mind of God. See, women aren't the only ones who can be foolish. Women aren't the only one who can be naive and gullible, and women aren't the only ones who can be ignorant. So can men. Men can be just as foolish, and men can be just as ignorant and act just as opposite of what the Word of God would have them to become. The evil seductress knows that she can entice her prey, and she will try and do it. She promises him sensual, enjoyable experiences, but she'll actually give him total misery and death. It's extremely significant that a man purpose himself to be wise in the things of God. And the more wisdom one acquires, the more one will actually stay away from these kind of actions. The woman's publicly available to all. However, she knows those men who she's likely to entice, and she goes after them, and she has caused many a man to fall. Which brings us to our third point. She is verbally enticing. Verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She calls to all people, inviting them in to indulge in immorality, but she specifically knows who the naive ones are. She specifically spots those who lack understanding, who are morally and mentally deficient. The two terms are used, which would indicate she spots those that are simple, those that don't have depth to them, those that she could perhaps entice. And I want you to notice her enticements. Number one, stolen waters are sweet. The word sweet is a word which means, she says, if you get involved with me, I'll be refreshing, pleasant, and enjoyable. The phrase actually refers to somewhat of an attractiveness to immorality. Solomon himself exhorted his son to enjoy physical refreshment, but only with his wife. He said, son, be intoxicated with her love. Be intoxicated always with her love. So enjoy yourself physically, but with your mate. He used that image of water. Drink water not of your own cistern, you'll recall. He used that imagery to paint a picture that you should be enjoying physical refreshment from your mate and only from your mate. The woman is saying here to the gullible person, there's an enjoyable experience that you can partake of, and that is not drinking water that is your own. In other words, there's a refreshment that you can enjoy, that you can indulge in, that is with someone other than your spouse. And there's no question that the doubt, that the power of immoral sin seems to lie in its attractiveness, in its attempt to lure someone away from their mate. Now, in the Palestine area, you worked very hard to get a good supply of water. You didn't just go to a faucet and turn it on. You dug wells. You built cisterns to store water, and then it needed to be pure to drink. As a result, good water was somewhat a rare commodity. There was something sweet about drinking water that you did not have to supply or replenish. If you moved into an area and it wasn't yours, but you were able to partake of it, there was a kind of a sweet taste to it. There was something enjoyable about you getting to drink the water that someone else had to produce. The imagery is implied here. This woman is basically saying there's real enjoyment in partaking in immorality with a no-strings-attached manner. All you have to do is enjoy it. You don't have any responsibilities. Stolen waters are sweet. Solomon never wanted his son to drink of stolen waters. William Arnott, who's written a good commentary in the book of Proverbs, told an interesting story one time of a food store which put out beautiful cuts of meat. He said, each piece of meat is checked to show the beauty and slender and the aroma of fine gourmet meal. The problem is, all the meat is laced with poison and one bite will kill you. At one end of the store, a child is brought and he's asked to walk through the store, and at the other end, the mother and the father are waiting. The child must walk through the store without eating any of the poisoned meat. He sees it. He admires it. He's drawn to it, but he must not eat of it. As the child begins to walk, the parents begin to yell, "Don't touch it." The parents begin to yell, "Don't taste it. Keep walking. Keep safe. Keep right on focus on what we want you to do." Any sane parent would keep yelling and keep exhorting their child, "Do not get caught up in this because it will kill you," and they would keep hammering this at the child until that child walks safely into their arms. That is exactly what Solomon is doing here. This woman is verbally enticing men. She looks nice, she sounds nice, but she is deadly poison. And Solomon is saying, don't go near her, don't get involved with her, don't give in to her seductive ways. You walk in the ways of God and someday you walk safely into His arms. The second enticement is secret bread is pleasant. Verse 17, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The second enticement that this woman uses is there's real enjoyment. She's telling this man in doing something which is forbidden that nobody sees or knows. Something that's done in private that nobody will know, won't hurt anybody. The word pleasant is an interesting word because it speaks of something that's shining, bright. The idea is when something is done in private, there's a real brightness to it. It'll really light up your life. In other words, sin will shine in privacy because nobody knows you're sinning. It's done in private. Who knows? Who sees? Who cares? It is very obvious that this woman is theologically ignorant of the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, because in her deranged way of thinking, immorality is okay as long as it's in secret. In fact, she's telling this person that there's a real glamour shining to it. Not only is this woman stupid to think something is forbidden, something that is forbidden by God can actually bring real refreshment and joy, but now she thinks it's possible to be involved in something beautiful, and in her mind, nobody sees, nobody knows. But there is always one eye that sees everything that is ever done. There's always one ear that hears everything that is said. There's always one person who goes everywhere we go. And that person is God. And no one can hide from God. One may think that they can sin in private. One may think nobody will see, nobody will know, but that sin is in the presence of God. One may think that one can fool all people, but you can't fool God. You may think you can head toward fulfillment, but you're heading toward destruction. That's what Solomon's saying to his own son. So he says, son, when you find yourself in moments where someone's saying, nobody sees, nobody knows, come on, enjoy the sin for a season, be sensible. Walk away from that. Don't give in, because it will produce bitter consequences. Which brings us to the fourth point. She is permanently destructive. Verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This woman never told the man this side of the story. She never bothered to paint this picture for him. She only gave a nice invitation for men to come involve themselves with her. She never tells the results of what happens when men do. She doesn't tell them that someday they'll end up ruined. She doesn't tell them someday you're likely to end up, you'll have no family. She doesn't tell them someday you'll face God. She tells them what they want to hear. She just leaves off the important part of the story, the most important part. If you do this, you'll destroy yourself. She doesn't bother to tell them that. The young man doesn't know that the dead have gone this way. And that word dead can not only refer to actually physically dying, but it can refer to one who's spiritually dead. It can refer to one who is physically diseased. It's a word that's quite graphic. This particular word describes you lose health, you lose vibrancy, you lose spiritual relationship, you scar yourself. In fact, this woman will always leave permanent scars. The adulteress leaves her prey sick and diseased. It's possible it's referring to some literal venereal disease. On CBS one night, Dan Rather sent a newsman on the street in Florida to interview a prostitute, and he asked this question. If you had AIDS, would you tell your client you had AIDS? And the prostitute said, no. She might be able to lure someone into a relationship, but she won't tell them that a relationship with her will more than likely kill them. But we know this, ladies and gentlemen, that anyone who involves himself with this kind of person will not end up better for the experience and not end up stronger for the experience, but will end up weaker physically and emotionally, will be a wreck, and spiritually speaking, life will be dead. And it also says her guests are in the depths of Sheol. What that seems to describe is those people that gave in to this end up dying. They died with a life that was lonely, and it was despairing, and it's a picture of gloom. They never got back to being the same anymore. I mean, they pursued this life, and this life took them down the drain. I don't know if you've ever heard of Lord Byron. He lived in the late 1700s and early 1800s. He's the one who wrote the famous, I guess you'd call it, poem, Don Juan. Lord Byron was a rich person. He was an immoral person. He was an irreverent person. He died at age 36. He had quite a life that indulged in these kinds of things described right here. At 36 years of age, here's what he wrote just before he died. My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. 36 years old. He pursued this lifestyle, and then he died. A miserable, lonely man. J. Vernon McGee said that when he was pastoring a church in Pasadena, California, that there was a very famous movie star who had been married to, he said, some of the most glamorous women in the world. He said he killed himself. When they found the note that was near his body, here's what it said, and I'm quoting it, "I'm bored with life." Oh, it appeared to be so glamorous. Life appeared to paint a picture that would be so wonderful. See, the woman never told him that side of the story. She never said, this is where you're going to go down. This is where you'll be ruined if you come here. She never told him this. She only told him about the fun and the sin and it would be bright and nobody would know and it would be secret and it would be hush, hush. Solomon says to his son, you get away from that. You turn your back on sin and you move in a direction of righteousness and you move in a direction of the wisdom of God. No matter how wonderful immorality may appear, turn your back on it and walk away. Because if you don't, you'll reap the consequences, the same consequences that make a utilities man cry himself to sleep. And here's one other thing. I just, personal, from my own thinking. Who wants a woman everybody can have? Doesn't even make sense to me. Now, when I came to know the Lord, I traveled around this country and I had prostitutes solicit me on occasion. I've shared Christ with many of them. And by the grace of God, I've never wavered in my commitment to my wife. And on one occasion, this happened, I kept thinking as I stood there and I was trying to share the gospel. And so I didn't blurt this out, but this was what was going through my mind. Why would I want someone that anybody else can have? It doesn't even make sense to me. And this kind of person is the kind of person who cries out to anybody. It doesn't matter. So Solomon says to his son, son, you stay away from that person. You stay far away from that kind of person. You don't yield. You get away because this person will ruin you. That's a theme we've seen over and over again in the My Son section. Because Solomon wanted his sons to become men who were wise men of God. And this was a key. He knew you stay away from immoral things. And there's something about that that builds character and strength and integrity. There's a power from walking away from these things that God honors. And I would just say that we all need this focus. And I'll tell you another thing. As we near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this church age, this world is going to become more and more immoral. And it's going to offer more and more immoral things. Cut them out of your life and get rid of them. That's what I would suggest that we all do. That's the wise way to live life as we wait for the return of the Lord. All right, do you have any questions or comments about these matters that we have discussed tonight?